Now, Pastor Don already gave a great insight into how this kind of ties with the story, because a couple weeks ago we looked at Adam and Eve and the establishment of God's kingdom at creation. He established what the kingdom was going to be at the moment he created it all. And then there was rebellion in the kingdom when Adam and Eve broke that relationship with God. And then we saw the hints of redemption, the starting of God bringing things back around to where he'd make all things right and new again, and doing that through this relationship he was going to have with Abraham and ultimately Abram's descendants. And that's where we were the last couple of weeks. And we were up, we talked about this being up at like 30,000 feet, overlooking the story, kind of seeing a long way into the distance in the story. Last week we dropped down a little bit, but we were still, you know, looking at the Tower of Babel and the call of Abram. It was kind of about 1,000 feet, maybe we could say. Could still see quite a distance. Today we're getting right down into the dirt. We're getting right down to the ground floor to spend a little bit of time with Abraham, as he has to go through an experience with God that I think was one that was very difficult for him to do. And so we're going to be getting right down on the ground today in terms of the story and seeing through this interaction that Abraham has with God a lot about the character of God and a lot of what he asks of us as well. And I think it's a great place to be just to understand a little bit more about that from him. So let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. And then we'll read from Genesis 22. That's where we're going to be today in the text. And we're going to read it in portions today, but let's just start by asking God to speak to us through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for your new mercies that come to us each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word to hear your heart for us and for this whole world. Your heart that has been so true and so faithful through all of history. We just pray, Lord, that as we read this account of Abraham and his interaction with you and his son Isaac, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see, but also to see the things in our lives that we need to see. Pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us this morning, that this wouldn't just be a lecture or an exercise in teaching, Lord, but it would be an encounter with you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us minds to understand the things we need to know and hearts just to respond to you, Lord, with thanksgiving, with joy, with surrender. Whatever it is you call out of us today, may we just be free to respond to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that it's your words heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask that in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's read together a little bit about Abraham's journey, a piece of his journey. Now, we read, the last week we read in Genesis 12, the first part of that when God first appeared to Abram. And now we're catching up with him a little bit later on in Abram's journey. Now he's Abraham, that's changed. And let's see what happens in Genesis chapter 22. This is the first 8 verses to begin. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the 3rd day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the 2 of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the 2 of them went on together. All right, well, let's pause there for a moment. And let's just look at some of the words in this text that maybe, I don't know, for you, but maybe mess with your head a little bit. Right at the beginning, we read that sometime later, God tested Abraham. He tested him. Does he want to see what Abraham's going to do? Does he want Abraham to see what Abraham's going to do? What was the cause of the testing? You know, I have wrestled with this text for a while, and I've seen arguments on both sides, whether, you know, God chose to not really know what Abraham was going to do, or whether it was a matter of God wanting Abraham to see what Abraham was going to do. I don't know. Honestly, the text would seem to indicate that God wanted to see what Abraham was going to do when we read later on, which you kind of go, but God knows everything. God knew what Abraham was going to do, and yet he wanted to see what Abraham was going to do. Yeah, just wrap your head around that one for a little while, see how you're doing. This is part of the mystery of who God is and how he works things out, in my mind. God sometimes can choose to just see what we're going to do. And sometimes he might want us to see what we're going to do. But in any case, we come to this encounter where God is doing something pretty challenging and pretty messy in Abraham's life. Asking him to do something that I can't even imagine ever having a conversation about doing. Taking your one and only son, taking him up on a mountain, and killing him and giving him to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice. Now, it's amazing to me that the reaction we get from Abraham is we see that right away, the next day, he loaded his donkey and he made preparations for the trip. We see no questions asked. We see no big argument with God. No challenge to God's authority or saying, are you sure you don't want to do this with someone else? You know, can I, you know, I don't know. Here's a servant that we could use instead or another animal. Isaac, really? Nothing. Abraham just goes, makes preparations, and heads out on the trip. And along the way, understandably, I think, we read that Isaac, you know, on this journey, asks a pretty important question, I'm sure in his mind, wondering what's going to happen. Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? We got wood, we got fire, we got the knife. We're missing one really important element here to this whole sacrifice. So obviously Abraham wasn't totally up front with Isaac when they set off on their journey. But Abraham answers in just an amazing way. He says, God will provide the lamb. Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. What was going through Abraham's mind when he said that? When he says God himself will provide the lamb, what's going through his head? And this is a dangerous spot to be in some ways, because I don't want to speculate on scripture. You know, it doesn't actually tell us what Abraham was thinking. So please read this as Dave's just kind of processing. This is not in any way authoritative, okay? Just get that. Because it's always a little dangerous when we start reading between the lines too much in scripture. But I wonder what he was thinking. Was he just being evasive? I don't really want to answer your question right now, Isaac, so let's use the church answer. Jesus, right? God's going to do, God will provide, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. Is he just kind of getting out of the question? Or was he confident that God would actually provide a lamb? Or was he confident that in some way, no matter how this worked out, God would provide it so that he and Isaac would come back together again? Just like he said when they were going up the mountain, when he said to his servants, we will go and worship, and we will come back to you. What was he thinking? Well, you know, the cool thing about scripture is that it can sometimes give us some insights into what was going on. And when you read through the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it recounts the stories of a number of the great people of faith, people who did things walking with God, even though, you know, they were difficult and all sorts of things. And it recounts them. We sometimes call it the Hall of Faith, instead of the Hall of Fame. But it's a number of people, and it records actually a couple different instances from Abraham's life where he lived with great faith. One was when he trusted God that God would provide him and Sarah a son, even though, you know, they were both way too old to be having kids. But the second instance that it records for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham is this time when he was up on the mountain with Isaac. And here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about what was going on for Abraham and how he processed this. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham trusted that God can do whatever God needs to do to still make the promise work. Even if that means I'm going to kill Isaac and God's going to bring him back from death, even if that's what's going to happen, God's going to do it. God is powerful enough. He is faithful. He will do it. Now, the question is, how does Abraham get to be so confident in God? How does he come to that place? Because I got to tell you, if that was a voice from God in my head and I'm going, really? I don't know if I'm right, if I'm there. And if we were just to read what we read last week in Genesis 12, where it talks about God saying, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. Go to a land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to, you know, bless you, and whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. All nations will be blessed through you, and Abraham goes. And then we come to this account, and we see God saying, Abraham, take your only son Isaac, go up on the mountain and kill him, and it's all going to be good. We might think, man, Abraham is this, like, phenomenal guy of faith. How does he just, like, did that just, like, drop on him, and he's, like, incredible? I suck. You know, like, I don't know. You just start comparing yourself to Abraham. It looks pretty ugly. But here's what we got to get. Abraham didn't just arrive at that incredible place of faith. Yeah, he started the journey pretty well. He started by taking a pretty big step of faith back in Genesis 12. But it wasn't an immediate thing where this account now happens, where he's willing to go and sacrifice his son. Abraham has endured a long journey of faith, a long journey of learning what it means to trust God, learning to see that God is faithful, that he will do the things he said he will do. It wasn't just something that happened instantaneously for Abraham. He has been on an incredibly long journey to get to this point in his walk with God, where he can trust him with his one and only son and believe that he will be coming back with Isaac. So what I want to do just for a few moments is talk about Abraham's long journey of faith. What did it look like for him between when we first met him last week in Genesis 12 and this point where we get to with him in Genesis 22? What did it look like as he went through this long journey of faith? So let's start with Genesis 12. We began there last week and we read the first part of the chapter. We left out the second part. But the first part really spoke a lot of Abraham's faith to go and follow after God wherever God was going to show him to go. So the promise has been established. So there's good news for Abraham. God has promised blessing for him. So things are looking up. And you know, when we feel that promise of blessing in our life, we feel great, right? But almost immediately in Genesis 12, we see a threat to the promise come in. Now, I'm going to use words like threat to the promise and promise reestablished or covenant, those kind of things. When we did a class on this a number of years ago, we talked a lot about how you see through, even through the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, this theme of promise and threat and promise and threat all the way through, right? And there's a lot of different times where we see God giving a promise, and then we see problems that come up, and it's like, how's this going to work itself out? And then the promise gets reaffirmed, and then another threat, how's it going to get worked out? And this is what we see in Abraham's journey of faith in the book of Genesis. Because the promise came, and then right away in the end of chapter 12, a famine hits the land, right? He was supposed to go to a land I will show you. This is the land, Abraham. This is the land you're going to live in. But right away, he's taken out of the land because there's a famine. And he travels down to Egypt. Now, there's another threat to the promise in that, you know, we're not really sure how the whole thing with his descendants is going to work out yet. That hasn't really been established. God hasn't been very specific yet about that. So they go down to Egypt, and Abraham basically gives Sarah away to Pharaoh's household. He says when they go down, hey, Sarah, listen, if they know you're my wife, you're pretty gorgeous. So what's going to happen is they're going to kill me to have you be in their home. So when we get there, just say you're my sister and we'll be good. Or rather, I'll be good and I won't be dead. And really, there was some truth to that. There was a relationship between them in terms of family relationship before they got married. But there's still that threat now because his wife is now no longer with him. Kind of hard to have descendants in that particular instance. So anyways, there's this threat to the promise that comes. But we see in Genesis 13, God brings them back out of Egypt. He brings them back together, and things are looking up again, right? We're in a better place in Genesis 13. But then there's a bit of a threat to the promise because we still see that Sarah can't have kids. And Lot, his nephew, his closest living relative, they get so prosperous that they have to separate. So Lot goes his way, Abraham goes his way. They are now separated. And in Genesis 14, we see Abraham, though, be able to continue to trust the promise of God, that God is going to be the one who provides for him. Lot in Genesis 14 gets captured, taken away with all of his possessions along with all the people of Sodom. And Abraham goes and rescues Lot and brings them all back. And the king of Sodom says to him, hey, listen, Abraham, you did a great thing. Why don't you keep all the plunder from this rescue mission? It's all yours. Abraham says, no thanks. Because then you'd be able to say that you did this for me. I trust God. He's the one who's going to provide blessing for me. I'll continue to trust in him. Genesis 15, we see the reaffirmation of God's covenant with Abraham, and it gets a little more specific now. Now he makes a covenant with him and says, you know, this child is going to be your own child. It's not going to be someone from your household. It's not going to be your nephew Lot, who's now gone. It's not going to be your servant, who you've been wondering, is this going to be the guy? Like, is it my chief servant who's going to be my heir? No, Abraham. It's going to be through your children that you're going to have this heir. The promise will happen through your kids. This is how it's going to come about. And so God makes this renewed covenant with him again. We see reaffirmation of the promise. I'm going to do this for you, says the Lord. But there's still that threat to the promise that Sarah can't get pregnant. She's still barren. And so in Genesis 16, we see Abraham take a little bit of initiative, right? Abraham says, okay, well, I know it's going to be my child. Sarah can't have kids. And Sarah, maybe the one who came up with it, you know, says, why don't you just have my handmaiden Hagar, and through her you can have kids, and they'll basically be like our kids, and then, you know, the promise will go forward, and it'll all be good. And so Abraham, you know, I'm sure had a lot of trouble with that one, but said, yeah, sure, okay, I'll sleep with your handmaiden, and we'll try and have kids that way. And sure enough, they have a child, and his name is Ishmael. And he's born to Abraham. So Abraham takes a little bit of initiative, saying, maybe God needs a little help to get the promise done here. Let's try this. Well, in Genesis 17, we see God come again to reaffirm his promise and his covenant to Abraham. But he also says, Abraham, the heir will not be Ishmael. This is not going to happen through Ishmael. Rather, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. Now, like we said earlier, Sarah and Abraham really are too old to be thinking about having kids. But God says, nope, it's going to happen. Through Sarah, you will have a child. That is the child through whom the promise will come. Abraham can't believe it. Sarah thinks it's hilarious. She actually laughs when she hears about this. Are you kidding me? Really? Now? Okay. But anyways, the promise is reaffirmed again. We see this, you know, promise, threat, promise, threat, promise, threat, promise. The threat comes in Genesis 20, when again, Abraham and Sarah head off to another land, and I don't know why they did this again. Didn't work out so well the first time. Abraham says, hey, tell them you're my sister. Yeah, he does it again. Like, really? Anyways, so Sarah goes into Abimelech's household this time. Now, here's an interesting difference, though. This is just a literary note for you. This is the stuff I love. When you compare this story to the one earlier, when they go down into Egypt, there's some significant differences, even though there's some similarities as well. In both cases, Abraham says, tell them you're my sister. Sarah goes into that household. Now, in the account with Pharaoh, there's no record as to what happened between Pharaoh and Sarah. None. We're not told. However, in the case with Abimelech, now that we know the child of promise is going to come through Sarah, right? It's a very clear note in the text that Abimelech and Sarah never have relations together. It notes it for us in the text. So we know this is not in any way Abimelech's child when Isaac is born. This is the child of Abraham, right? No confusion. Didn't matter before because we didn't know it was going to be Sarah's child. Now it matters, right? And so we know this is not going to be Abimelech's child. This is actually a child of Abraham. But the threat was that Sarah was in Abimelech's house and now not with her husband again. And again in Genesis 21, everything kind of comes back together. And again, there's the promise and there's the threat as Ishmael sent away. There's still no child on the horizon, but Isaac is on his way soon. And so now when we get to Genesis 22, and we see Abraham coming to this place with Isaac, walking up the mountainside to go and sacrifice him, it's not like this was just an instantaneous faith that grew in Abraham. The time lapse between the time that God first gave the promise to Abraham and the birth of Isaac was 25 years. 25 years. And so maybe now we're at a point of a little over 30 years. I don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this point when they went up on the mountain. That's a bit of a long journey of faith. It's not like God was showing up day after day, just kind of reaffirming the promise every day, you know, to Abraham. It wasn't like there was these constant reminders where God just showed up and said, hey, yeah, here I am, Abraham. We're just reaffirming it again. We can read through that whole text from Genesis 12 to 22 in probably the course of maybe half an hour, right? For Abraham, this is over 30 years of his life. It was a long journey of faith where there was struggle, where there were ups and downs. There were moments of going, really, God? Are you kidding me? Moments where there was silence from God, moments where they had to travel into other lands and it didn't look like the promise that God had given them was going to come true. There were so many ups and downs on this journey of faith, and yet through this whole thing, God has been continuing to work out Abraham's faith with him, to build this faith and trust in him, where Abraham would be able to have a solid foundation of faith. And so when we get to Genesis 22, this is not some kind of flippant faith that we're talking about. This is a faith that has been forged in the minds where there's a lot of hardship going on. It's been forged in the fire. You know, continuing to walk with God day in and day out, and through all kinds of difficult and impossible circumstances, see God show up again and say, no, I'm still here. The promise is still good. It's going to happen. It wasn't a quick thing. This is a long journey of faith. And you know, what we see in Abraham, as we look at that long journey of faith, and if I'd really encourage you, if you haven't read it, kind of leading up to this week, feel free to go back and read it just to catch up. But we see Abraham kind of going between, you know, trusting God and really having that strong faith to the point of kind of trying to do things his own way, right? Like when he goes and sleeps with Hagar to try and get an heir. We see him doing both, wrestling with dependence on God and independence from God. We see him going both ways. There's a struggle in Abraham as he wrestles out and works out his faith. You know, one thing that's a little hard for me sometimes to understand when we read, you know, the story of Abraham's life is that, you know, I look at the biblical story and I get to know the ending, right? We have this whole thing right here, right? And we can read right from here at the start, Adam and Eve, all the way through all the kings, like Don was talking about, right? All the way through, you know, a bunch of Psalms and prophecies, all the way through the life of Jesus. We get to read about him and all the early church stuff, all the way to even know what the end is going to hold, right? When ultimately Jesus will return and all things will be made new. We get to read the whole story, start to finish, so we can place Abraham in the story, knowing what the outcome is. Abraham didn't have one of these. Not only did they not have a printing press yet, right? That's only been around like 500 years. He didn't have one of these. He maybe had some oral stories that had been passed down through the family about what had happened in the Garden of Eden and what happened with the flood and Babel and those kinds of things. He maybe had some of that, and that's about it. Moses hadn't shown up yet. He wasn't showing up for hundreds of years still. He had so little to go on. Basically, what Abraham was running on was what he experienced with God. That was about it. What he personally experienced with God. That was what he got to know about God. That's how he got to learn trust in God. That's how he got to see that God was faithful, was only because of what God did for him. It wasn't like he could go back and read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and see all the different ways God showed up over the years to so many different people and see how God is amazing. It was with what he encountered with God. And what we see in Abraham's journey with God is that God continues to show up over and over again, sometimes surprising Abraham with the way he shows up and works, other times just showing up at really important moments. But through this all, he's building Abraham's trust in him. There's a great quote, actually, that I read this week about Abraham. And I don't think I shared with you guys last week, but it was a quote by Soren Kierkegaard, who's a fairly well-known theologian. But basically, I'm going to summarize it for you. He said, you know, after 130 years, which is Abraham's lifetime, 130 years of journeying with God, Abraham learned faith. 130-year lesson. And he learned faith. But he learned it well. So as we get to Genesis 22, Maybe it's a little easier to understand after journeying with God through ups and downs and hardships and blessing, to see how he could come to a place of total and complete trust in the faithful God. How he could actually have that kind of faith. So we can read on, starting in verse 9, to see what Abraham actually did when it came to the moment of sacrificing his son. We have a hint of what he's going to do from what he said to Isaac already, but let's read on and see what he does. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." It's a tough moment to imagine for Abraham just being there with the knife held above his son. You know, we got to celebrate Zach's birthday yesterday. His 10th birthday was this week. So we celebrated yesterday with a Star Wars party. But just thinking this week especially, you know, those moments provide a great time for reflection on your kids' lives, you know, and the blessing they are to you. And just in the midst of that, to be wrestling with this text and to think of what Abraham was going through at that moment, of holding a knife above his son. But even in that moment, Abraham had absolute trust in God. And I think one of the most incredible things for me in that is that he trusted the character of God more than he held on to the blessing of God. He trusted the one who gave the promise more than he trusted the blessing that God had already given him that was right in front of him. He didn't hold on to the blessing God had given him. Even though it was through that blessing that the promise was going to come, he didn't hold on to that and say, "No, God, you can have anything else except Isaac, because it's through Isaac that you said the promise would come. You can't kill Isaac. You can't let me kill Isaac, because then it won't happen." He didn't hold on to that, but instead he trusted the one who had given the promise, trusting that he would still fulfill the promise. He trusted God's character even more than the visible expression of God's blessing. And you know, that's one of those lessons for me that can be pretty tough. Because there's a lot of things we pray and ask God for. There's a lot of things we hope for. There's a lot of things we long for. And when we experience the blessing of God, when he gives those things to us, a lot of times we celebrate. But it can become very easy to rely on the things we get in blessing instead of continuing to rely on the one who gave the blessing. I know for me it can be very easy to fall in love with the things that God gives instead of falling in love with God himself. And one of the amazing lessons, I think, from this text, and we saw this in Genesis 12 as well, when Abraham chooses God over the blessing, when he chooses to trust God who gives the promise instead of holding on to or grasping himself for the blessing of God, God gives him that stuff as well. He doesn't hold it back. He gives him back Isaac. Like Hebrews said, in a sense, he gave him back Isaac from death anyways. When Abraham trusted God, God blessed him with all the other things, which, you know, sounds sneakingly familiar, especially after we sang about it this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff that you're so worried about, that you're grabbing for all the time, that you're trying to hold on to make sure you don't lose, trust God first and he'll take care of all that stuff anyways. All these other things will be given to you as well. That's the heart of our God. He wants us to learn to live in trust of him. And he gets that we're not going to get it all at once. Oh my goodness, are we not going to get it all at once? I really wish it worked that way sometimes, where, you know, you just could pray and say, God, just help me to trust you, and bing, now I trust you. Yeah, if you've ever prayed that prayer, you know what happens next, right? You're put in a place where it's a real challenge to trust God, and you get to learn trust. You get to learn what it means to actually trust him in the midst of a hard situation. But that's what we're called to do in relationship with him, is to learn to live in trust of one who is actually worthy of our trust. Abraham did. He, after 130 years of life, he learned faith. And I really hope that at the end of my life, the same could be said of me. And there's a lot of times at this stage of my life where I could say, yeah, man, I'm living by faith. And other times where I go, man, I still feel like I'm very much in the midst of that struggle. And what it means to learn to fully trust God. I know it's important to trust God. I get that. I could tell you that all day long. I could find tons of scriptures and preach on them for hours. I won't this morning, but I could. But for me to own that and to live that can be a very different situation. It's a much harder thing. And so I hope this morning, as we get to read the story of Abraham's faith, it'll encourage you just to grow in trust. No matter what circumstance it is you're going through right now, whatever struggle of faith you're going through, that you'll carry on through it, because God who calls us to that is worthy of that trust. Now, there's one other thing I just wanted to share with you this morning about this text, just because it's a significant piece as well. That's a lot about what we've read tells us a lot about how Abraham grew in trust, a lot about Abraham's character and what God desires of us. That's all good. But there's another piece to this that I think is really important. You know, when we think about Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, you know, this can be one of those texts where people who have an issue with God can go and say, can you believe this kind of God would actually demand someone to kill their child for him? It's barbaric. It's horrific. I mean, it's unthinkable. And you know, it may not make a lot of sense to us, but what that shows us is also the heart of a God who would not hold back his own son and would sacrifice his one and only son whom he loved so that we who were living in rebellion to him could actually have life with him. God asked it of Abraham, even though he knew he had a plan, that Abraham wouldn't have to go through with this. But God offered his son, knowing full well that his son would have to go through with this in order to give us life. A father who didn't hold anything back because he loves you. And I can't imagine what it was like for God when he saw his son being placed on that cross and having his hands nailed into it and his feet nailed to it with spikes and being hoisted up and watching him breathe his last breath. I said, Dad, I can't imagine that. But he did it because he loves you and because he loves me. And he had to do it to restore what was lost when we rebelled against him. It's a plan that doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense on paper, but it's the way that he had to do it. And this morning, I hope that as much as we may long to grow in trust of him, to be able to live in a way where we give him our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole life, I hope that we would also know his incredible love. But you would know you're not doing this for a vindictive God who just desires religious perfection. That's not who he is. He's a God who held nothing back for you. That's who he is. And so as we're going to take time in a few minutes to respond to him and just offer our praise to him, I hope that's the place we can just be in, is just giving him thanks and expressing our desire to grow in trust of him, that he would be our all in all, that he would alone be our God. Let's just take a few minutes to pray, and then we're going to invite the kids to come back up because we'd love to have them join us for our worship response. And while they're making their way back up, Pastor Dave will come and share some things that are going on. But let's just pray, and we'll look forward to some time to respond to the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you expressed when you held nothing back, but sent your Son to die for us so that we could have life. As we experience that life in you, may we just grow in trust. May we trust you more every day, Lord, no matter what our circumstances are. May we grow in trust as Abraham did through his long journey of faith. In every experience, in every challenge, in every problem, may you continue to show us your faithfulness and help us to trust you more. Lord, we just thank you for your incredible gift of life and love. Lord, and we give you our worship this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So parents, why don't you guys head downstairs, get your kids, bring them back, and we'll look forward to spending some time in worship with them as well.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. A challenge to us. One of the walks of faith that we're doing as a church has been with the renovations that we're doing. And we've basically finished stage one. That was a challenge to our faith, but praise the Lord, it's done. We want to celebrate that. It's always, we read that all through the Bible. When the people of God recognized that God had helped them with something, then there was a time of celebration. And so we will be celebrating next Sunday after the service. We'll have a lunch here, a celebration. You don't need to bring anything. Lunch will be provided, and it will be a time of celebration. But if you are going to be here, we'd like to know that, and so we'll have some clipboards that get passed around. Just put your name on there. It's not to bring anything. It's just to sort of give us an idea of how many people. And we did this last night, too. Our Saturday night group will be joining us for next Sunday morning's celebration time.
No. Sorry, I answer for you.
Right.
I answer for you.
Okay. Okay, February 1st, Thrive for the young people, and also Club 56 will be happening on February 1st. Then on February 11th, anybody know what... what's happening on February 11th that has never happened before? Our first BC Family Day. And so we're going to give an opportunity for you to celebrate that as a family here. We'll have a brunch at 9:30 in the morning, just a good time together. And for those of you who want to spend some time with the family, maybe sledding across the street, you can do that too. Weather permitting, if we have any snow left after all this nice weather, I'm sure we will. Okay, that's on February the 11th, our first family day and our first family day brunch. If everybody enjoys it, it may get to be a tradition here. Okay.
All right, well, we'll invite the worship team and the choir to come back up, and we just want to just turn our attention again to our God who is incredible in his love for us. Kids, welcome back up. Glad to have you guys back. How was the big God story downstairs today? Was it good? Not hearing anything. He said it was good? All right. That's good. We want to celebrate who God is, and so we're going to take some time to sing some songs of praise to him. During this time, if you want to share just the way that God's been at work in your life, we do have the God Sightings wall up here. Feel free at any time just to wander up here, write it down, stick it on the fridge door. Just as a way of sharing that with others in our church. And if you ever want to come and read what's up there, please do that. It can just be an encouragement to us to know that God's at work in different people's lives, and we just want to share those stories together. So we invite you to do that anytime. If you'd like someone to pray with you, the prayer corner is at the back. There's just some chairs set up back there, and if you'd like to have one of our elders pray with you or someone pray with you back there, just make your way back there anytime during the singing as well. Otherwise, just please stand with us, and let's sing these songs to the Lord today, just to commit ourselves to Him.
together loving, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to Son of God, shaper of the stars, you alone, the dweller of my heart, mighty King, how beautiful you are, how beautiful. Son of God, Jesus, oh Holy One, I
risen King, Jesus, shine your light in.